Well, the first thing for housekeeping that I want to mention is on your title, I wrote the wrong chapter of the Bible for you to look at. So it says Matthew, which is a true place that you can go to and look at the topic that we're talking about today. But if you look back at your notes in a month or a year or in 10 years, probably not. But we're actually going to be in Luke 22. So a little housekeeping there. We are going to be in Luke 22. I gave the wrong passage to the media team, and so I'm glad that you can understand that. Many of you have moments in your life that you can look back to. You don't need a date on the calendar to remember it all. You just know every time that that date rolls around that it is that event. Gentlemen, you may need to set a reminder on your phone for your anniversary so you don't forget that event. But many times those dates are full of joy, and that date rolls around, and you just remember. Other times, that date is sorrow, and when it rolls around, it is a different time of the year. For those that are history buffs, or those that are maybe a little bit older, these dates might have some significance to you. November 22nd, 1963, what happened on that date? JFK was assassinated. April 4th, 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. July 20th, 1969, one small step for mankind. And if you're a little bit younger than those last ones, September 11th, 2001, 9/11, and the terrorist attacks that happened in the United States of America. We have those dates that make a big impact in our lives personally and nationally and globally, but then we also have individual personal dates that we remember for a variety of reasons, but they will be there forever, and those dates are great for us to remember. Today we celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper. We remember because it points to the greatest moment in human history, because God came down as man and he gave it all so that we could have life through the Father. And we remember the pain and the suffering that he gave us. It's the most tragic story and it's the most amazing story at the same time. Every year when Good Friday rolls around, I'm reminded why we call it Good Friday. I mean, a man, God, nailed to a cross, tortured. How is that good? But it's good because my sins and your sins were nailed to the cross so that we would no longer be held captive and held slave to sin in that. And he died a gruesome death that we deserved. He was buried, and 3 days later he came back and he rose again so that we could have life through him. That's why it's Good Friday. That's why we remember. That's why we celebrate. Well, in our time today, I want to go back to the first Lord's Supper. I want us to go back to a time where we remember why we even celebrate the Lord's table the way that we celebrate the Lord's table. And then we're going to look at the history of how did Jesus even get to the point where he got to in Luke chapter 22 when he's talking to the disciples. So join with me in Luke 22. And the first thing that we need to do is we need to remember Jesus. We need to remember Jesus. We have to understand that we can live a wonderful life. We can live a beautiful life. But if it's not for Jesus, we live in vain. And so Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he is about to enjoy one last meal before he knows his time is up, before he knows he's willingly going to the cross and he's going to die for you and me. Join with me in Luke chapter 22 as we read in verse 14 and following. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until I fulfill the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me at the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe that the man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be and who was going to do this. I've been to more funerals than I can count. I've seen godly men and godly women live to a ripe old age, and we get to celebrate the life that God gave to them. I've been at funerals of people who did not know the Lord, and those are tough because there's no hope. I've been to young people's funerals. I've been to middle-aged people's funerals. I've been there seeing a baby laying in a casket, and it just shatters your heart. And the one thing that I noticed at every single one of those funerals is family gathering together, getting close together, and embracing each other because of the time that had come. And that's what Jesus wanted to do with his closest followers. He knew that he was about to leave them. And he wanted to gather with his closest followers. He wanted to enjoy not just a last meal. He wanted to enjoy the last meal that would help them remember their story. They sat down for Passover. He wanted to bridge the story of the Bible together, and he wanted to use it as a great opportunity. John MacArthur worded it well when he said, "In God's redemptive plan, it was necessary for Jesus to keep the Passover with the disciples. It would be his last opportunity to teach them and to have intimate fellowship with them. But more importantly, even than that, it would be a time of his transforming the Passover supper of the old covenant, marked by the shedding of the Lamb's blood, into the Lord's supper of the new covenant, which would be marked by the shedding of his own blood." And Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it." And MacArthur responded and said, "Jesus was about to fulfill the antitype of the first Passover lamb sacrificed in Egypt." Jesus knew that he was about to be betrayed, and he wanted to have that sweet fellowship with his disciples, and he wanted them to remember. Remember back when. Why do we get together and celebrate this Passover meal? Remember that. And they looked back, and they could remember, because every single element of the Passover meal has a very specific significance that it's supposed to point to different things that's supposed to help them remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God. He wanted them to not only remember what God had done long ago when the people of Israel were in Egypt and were ultimately let go. He wanted to say that is the old, I am establishing the new covenant. He's saying God was faithful back then. God delivered his people back then. And we saw in your obedience and we saw in your faithfulness the things that needed to happen. And God delivered them. But more important than the deliverance of Israel back in Egypt is the deliverance that Jesus Christ has in our life moving forward. So Jesus is using this as a beautiful picture. And what John was talking about with antitype, Merriam-Webster says, an antitype is something that corresponds to or is foreshadowed in a type. Jesus is saying, hey, do you remember the Passover? Remember what God did, because Jesus was the antitype of the Passover lamb, that blood had to be shed, that the doorposts had to be painted with blood. That was a picture of Jesus. And the Passover itself was a picture of the fact that when we are covered by the blood of the Lamb, we are secure in him. We don't have to fear death. We have life because we have the blood of the Lamb on us. And the Jewish people celebrated Passover every year as a remembrance of what God did. for them in Egypt. So let's look back as we remember the Lord's Passover. But before we get to the actual Passover moment, I think it's important to actually go back a little bit further to set up the table of why were they in Egypt in the first place? Why did they need to get delivered in the first place? And you go back to the story of Joseph. Joseph is the 11th son of Jacob, who is also known as Israel. Joseph is betrayed by his own brothers. He's thrown into a well. He's sold into slavery, and he gets shipped off. And while he is in Egypt as a slave teenager, God does some really cool things through his journey. I would strongly recommend you going back and reading that account in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. We don't have time to unpack all of that. But while Joseph was there, God blessed him and allowed him to get put into second in all of command over Egypt, including the storage of the grain, which would come in play later on in the story. Now, there's a famine in the land, and Joseph's brothers, who sold him into slavery, get sent by Jacob to come and get grain from Egypt, and now the families are reunited. Joseph tests his brothers to make sure that their hearts have changed and ultimately get dad to come back. And the entire nation of Israel is preserved because of the selling Joseph into slavery. And this is what Joseph had to say when he reunited with his brothers in Genesis chapter 50. Their dad had died. They're worried that he's going to take retribution on them. And Joseph says, "Do not fear, for I am in a place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it back about many people should be kept alive as they are today." Have you ever sat there in life and you're like, why is this happening to me? And we don't know the answer. And I can't say that every single thing that happens to you is going to have this amazing ending. But if you know the story of Joseph, you know how horrible it was. He was lied about. He was sold. He was manipulated. He was thrown into prison. He was forgotten. And God used that to save a nation of people. Not just a nation of people, his nation of people, that eventually he would use to bring the future coming Messiah. Have you ever had that bad day where you're just like, God, why? I want to encourage you that you're not forgotten, that you're not being ignored, that your story is not being muddled by some other story. I wish I could tell you what that story would go, and that goes into a little bit of the last time I had the opportunity to present God's word to you. We need to remember. We need to remember that God is sovereign and that he wants to use our story in his story. Joseph's story, if you look at it from a person who's always looking at a cup half empty, you would never find the joy and the good in being sold into slavery, being lied about, being imprisoned, and all of that. But God used Joseph to bring Israel to Egypt. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So the people of Israel moved to Egypt. And things were going great as long as Pharaoh was alive, because he remembered Joseph and everybody remembered Joseph well. Joseph died, the king dies. And just like in life, it just seems like things just are not fair. We continue that part of the story in Exodus chapter 2 and 23 through 25 when it says, "During those many days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." And I love verse 25. Exodus chapter 2, verse 25. "God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." The people cried out to God, and he heard. Have you ever been in so much pain and agony where you just don't feel seen? Where you just don't feel heard? People of Israel had been taken captive in slavery because everybody had forgotten how amazing God was and the deliverance of God. And so now they're in a deep, dark turmoil, and they cry out to the Lord, and he saw them. And he heard them. And here, through the process of the story, we're reminded that God sees the broken. God knows the broken. God cares for the broken. Psalm 24, 17 and 18 says it this way. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. God is taking this opportunity in Egypt, and he's ultimately going to use the story to eventually point to the future coming of the Messiah, but he needed the story to go through a certain process so that the world would remember how good God is, and the world would remember that only God can do what he's about to do. So God sends Moses, he sends Aaron, and that's a whole other story all by itself, which is really cool. Goes to Pharaoh. He's like, hey, Pharaoh, let my people go. Like, why in the world would I get rid of really cheap labor? Like, that's dumb. No, I'm not going to let my, like, just because you say you're from God, why in the world would I listen to that? No, I'm not going to let your people go. So test after test, punishment after punishment, God allowed Moses and Aaron to go through a process of different signs, ultimately leading to the plagues, so that the people of Egypt would not only recognize that God is God. And if you ever look at the plagues, it's really interesting, the Egyptian gods that are representing in each of the plagues, and how God says, nope, I'm creator of all that, I'm more. I'm higher. If you've ever never looked at that, go back, look at them again. It's really interesting. But here are the 10 plagues in order, because this does tie into where we get to the Passover. Water into blood. Frogs, not just frogs. Like, open up your pantry and frogs are jumping around. Open up your boiling water. You're making some pasta for the kids and frogs jump out. That kind of gnats. How many of you love gnats? Gnats all over the place, flies so thick that you can't go anywhere. Livestock were dying. Boils, hail mixed with fire, locusts, darkness, all of that happening before the 10th and final plague. And what I find interesting, I shouldn't find it interesting because God is just God. He's so creative. Other than the first couple plagues, if you go back and you read, you'll notice that the people of Israel were not impacted by any of the plagues. God said, I am going to protect my people over here. I'm going to punish Pharaoh and his people for not following me, for not obeying me. So you're looking around like, hey, there's no flies over where the Israelites are. There's no livestock dying. There's no boils. There's no hail. There's no locusts. There's no darkness over there. It reminds me of the old cartoons where you got this kid just walking here and there's just a rain cloud right above his head. And everywhere he goes, there's just a rain cloud over his head. And that's what was going on in the people of Egypt. God was protecting his people. And he was proving through the punishment and the discipline of Egypt that these are my people. I am going to save them. But I'm going to show the world who I am. And we get to the 10th plague. In preparation for the last event, God gave Moses and Aaron instructions to pass on for the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, I'm going to jump some verses here. So hopefully you can track with me. But in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, this is some of the process. It's way more detailed. I'd encourage you to go back and read it. But just for the sake of time, I'm going to jump around through the list to speed that up. Verse 3, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. That lamb's going to come into play here in a minute. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lamb at twilight. Verse 7, Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house which they eat at. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat. Jump down to verse 11. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both male and man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you. On your house where you are, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day for a memorial day, that you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Verses 26 through 28. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passes over the house of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. And the people of Israel went and did so. And the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did so. The lamb, the spotless lamb. Every house had to do it. If you didn't have enough family members in your house for a whole lamb, you could share with a neighboring house. But the sign of the Passover was that you were going to be obedient to the call of Jesus Christ. B, a sacrifice had to be made, blood had to be spilled, and obedience had to happen. And they took the blood in obedience and they painted it. And that night, around midnight, the promise keeper God sent an angel to come and bring punishment on the people of Egypt and anyone who did not obey. Anyone who had blood on the door was saved. Does that remind you of the old rugged cross? The blood of the perfect spotless lamb that was shed, and anyone who has his blood on us will be saved. Jesus is saying that's the Old Testament covenant. I'm bringing in a new covenant. You don't have to have every single household slaughter a lamb anymore, because there's only one perfect lambs, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, to remember that beautiful gift. This is where we find Jesus and the disciples eating Jesus' last meal, remembering God, remembering God's faithfulness and pointing to the faithfulness that would come. Here in the first century, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, so we remember his body that was slain, his blood that was going to mark the lives of those who trust him, just like the perfect spotless lamb that was slain back in Egypt. But this time there'd only be one lamb who was slain, because he's perfect. Paul, when writing the church in Corinth, was dealing with a particular sin issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And I find it interesting how he ties these two things together, and then we'll wrap that part up. Paul, when writing the church in Corinth, was addressing sin in the church. He wrote them saying that they needed to get rid of their old and remember the new that they were in Christ. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 8. Your boasting is not good. They were bragging about sin. We don't live in a culture that brags about sin, do we? They were boasting, and it wasn't good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may have the new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread, with sincerity and truth. I love how MacArthur broke this down. He said, bread represented sustenance and life. The Passover and Exodus represented deliverance from the old life in Egypt and entrance into the new life, which would be eventually the promised land. The leaven represented the old life, the way out of Egypt, the way of the world, which was to be left behind completely. Consequently, while they were traveling out of Egypt and during a very subsequent Passover celebration, the Lord commanded that nothing leaven shall be among you. Every bit of leaven was to be thrown out. Christians likewise are to separate from the old life. We are to bring none of it into the new life. Paul says it later on in his second letter to Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. For those of us in Christ, the old self is not the one that just keeps on nibbling at your ear. That's not the old self. The old self is dead. We get tempted by our desires, and the evil one knows how to put things in our way where we get tempted and we have that desire to do those things. But the old self, that's actually dead. So why do we keep on going back to that old self? And I'm guilty. I'm guilty of going back and like, hey, that's the old me. Like, stop it, Rob. When Paul writes that he's so frustrated with his earthly flesh, that he just can't wait to the kingdom of God where we don't have to worry about any more struggle. I feel that all the time, every day. It's like, Lord, please come back today. Please just come back today. For multiple reasons. But number one, I'm sick of living in a sinful body. And I'm sick of not living in the new life that you've given to me. But here's the thing is, we are living in the new life. It's not something that we grow into. It's something that we're given upon the blood on the cross pouring out on us. We are given that new life, so let's enjoy it. That doesn't mean we live in freedom to go sin and do whatever we want. That's not what I mean. But we have the freedom to live in Christ because he has given us the new life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Not you have to be better. Not you have to serve more. Not I just have to wait till my life gets organized a little bit better. No. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus is enjoying a beautiful meal with his disciples. A meal that is intended to bring back the memory of God's faithfulness in the Old Testament, pointing to the coming of the future Messiah. And Jesus is saying, I'm the Messiah. It's my body that's going to be broken. It's my blood that's going to be spilled. And we can have life through me. And here's a couple things that I think are really important as we look at that particular conversation. As you go back to the Luke 22 passage, did you notice who was at the table? He had the 12 disciples, and amongst the 12 disciples was Judas. You notice that he didn't withhold serving Judas. He served the one that was going to betray him. He served the one that ultimately was going to hand him over to the guards that would lead to his crucifixion. He served him. Why am I not so willing to serve those that frustrate me? Why am I not willing to forgive those who Christ already has? Christ's betrayer was eating with him and he served him. And then I love when it says, but behold, the hand of him who betrayed me was at the table. this part right here, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. That comforts me a lot. Because I can't screw up God's plan. You can't screw up God's plan. Jesus had it intended from the moment of creation, before the moment of creation, that he knew where this was all going to go. Nothing was a surprise to him. He had this plan. But woe to the man whom he is betrayed. Not because Judas couldn't have been forgiven. I believe firmly that Judas could have been forgiven if he would have turned and repented, but Judas never repented. See, as long as we have breath, we can turn to the Lord. As long as we have breath, we can take that beautiful gift. And in just a moment, we're going to be taking a look at the elements of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be partaking in it, not because of any special thing it does for us, but it allows us to remember who Jesus is. So in conclusion, Christ, the perfect Lamb, came, died, was buried, and rose again so that we could have new life. This is why we remember. This is why we celebrate. Jesus Christ did this because we can't. We can't get to God any other way other than the blood of Christ.